Well, amen. Praise the Lord. Let me say, first of all, I'm glad to be at the 2019 Conference on Evangelizing Black America. And I always want to say thank you for being able to preach here. And it's always a privilege to be able to preach anywhere, but come here to your home church and sending church is a privilege. And I want to say thank you to my dear wife for being here and honey, raise your hand. And my children are here as well. And a number of my sons are here. And, of course, some of the church members as well, my grandsons, and I'm praying that all of them would boys would preach the word of God someday. I have three sons, all three of them surrendered to preach, and I thank God for that, and they help in the work of the ministry. Brother Ben that just sang, and Leah, they're faithful servants at Hampton Roads Independent Baptist Church, and Pastor Baldwin knows, and any of these COBRA preachers know that without our children, our ministries would just not be. And so one of the things I want to try to teach my boys and teach people that have children, teach them to learn to stop serving God early, early. Ben's been playing piano since he was 11 years old. He's 31 now. He still plays piano and keyboard for us. And listen, don't always say it, but I really appreciate it. And sacrifices that they make, not my children only, but children, pastors who have children in the ministry. Brother Voski can tell you, all these COBRA pastors' children can tell you, Brother Hart's children and others, and Brother Clinton Patterson, they can tell you how much a blessing it is and how much a thrill it is to see your children serve in the ministry. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. I have a 6-7-month-old grandson named Ezra. He's a proper child. If the Lord should turn his coming, I'd like to be able to see him preach one day. My grandboys, and so, fellas, do the best you can to train them for the Lord. And I thank God for my dear pastor. I needed, at 30 years of age, I needed a pastor. And God gave me the best pastor that I could possibly have. An imperfect man that God perfectly used for my life, for his glory, for the gospel's sake. And Pastor, I thank God for you, and Jeanette, and for your family. And I just want to say that, I say it privately, say it publicly, but I thank God for you. And I'm going to preach a message this morning, and by the grace of God, we do that. And I thank God for Brother Voski. These are great preachers. I've heard Voski preach a number of times at different meetings, and he's always been an encouragement, a challenge to me, as he was this morning. And thank God for him and how his dad has trained him, how they've been used at JBT there. And Brother Wayne, I appreciate that challenge about the demands of discipleship. And listen, there are a lot of Christians, very few disciples, and we know about that. This morning, I'm going to preach a familiar passage of Scripture, and it's not going to be, I'll start out expositorily, but it's going to be more of a topical explanation of some practical things that have come to the local New Testament church. I believe in the local church. So let's take our Bibles this morning. Stand with me, if you will, and we're going to preach a read a very familiar passage of Scripture, Matthew chapter 16. And I remember one year at COBRA, Pastor Mike Baldwin preached a passage out of Genesis chapter 13 and 14. He had exact verses that I was going to preach from. And I preached the same thing. He preached the message, and I preached one from it. And of course, God just used it, and it just worked out. And when Brother Wayne says Matthew chapter 16, he probably going to preach the message that I have here. But listen, and he preached one that God gave him, and I'm going to preach one that God gives me from this passage, Matthew chapter 16. And I appreciate these men. I appreciate the messages. Verse number 13, familiar portion of Scripture here, says, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon bar Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Father, we are thankful for the local church, and we thank you, Lord, that it has the greatest power, the greatest authority, the greatest task. And I trust and pray that you'll help me now to present these truths in such a way that, Lord, you would be glorified and edified, and Lord, the saints of God be stirred up and helped, and Lord, that the lost would be, Lord, moved to salvation, and we'll thank you for all you do. Lord, thank you for the preaching we've heard and the music, the testimonies that we've heard, and all that would take place the remainder of this time that we're here. Lord, help us as your people to, as we move forward in the difficult days in which we minister, and Lord, yet knowing that we have the power of God, we have the word of God, we have the spirit of God working with us. So we thank you, we praise you now. Bless the preaching, the teaching of the word of God. Thank you for this good church, these folk that you're giving for this work here in this venue. We'll thank you and praise you for all you do in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. When Jesus had been preaching and teaching, now the Gospel of Matthew and is written specifically for this purpose. When you read these 28 chapters in the Gospel of Matthew, you can find that it's written with this purpose in mind. It's to prove that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that he's the king that would come bringing his kingdom. And so it's to prove that point. And so every chapter in the Gospel of Matthew proves that point. So when Matthew wrote, everything he wrote proved that one fact, that Jesus is the Christ. And so when it starts out with the genealogy, and he had to be the son of David, son of Abraham, go to the childhood narrative. There were some prophecies that were fulfilled out of Hosea, Isaiah, and other prophecies there. Go to chapter 3, John the Baptist comes, just like Isaiah said. He's the forerunner. Chapter 4, he led him into the wilderness, and it goes on. In Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, he preaches the tenets of the kingdom. He says, listen, except your righteousness exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees, he said, you can in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. And so when he finished preaching the Sermon on the Mount there in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, at the end of that, he said, and when he finished, said that the people were astonished at his doctrine because he taught them not as the scribes and the Pharisees, but as the one that had authority. And listen, he did have authority. He's the King of Kings, and he's the Lord of Lords. When you get to chapter 8 and 9, you know what he's doing? He's teaching a miracle after miracle. He hears a leper. Listen, he's saying that I have power to bring in the kingdom. He said, John the Baptist says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He said, now I want you to understand that I am the King of Kings. I am the Christ. I am the Redeemer. And I have power to bring in the kingdom. He said, let me show you. I have power over diseases. He healed all kinds of diseases. He said, I have power, listen, over darkness. He said, I have power over the natural dominion. He called the waves and the sea to be calm. He said, what manner of man is this? Listen, he cured all kinds of diseases. He said, I have power over demons. He cast out demons. He said, I have power over the devil. Listen. And so he said in chapter 8 and 9, you read those two chapters of Matthew, all he's doing is proving that he is the Christ. Chapter 10, he looks at the multitude. Jesus is there. He has his disciples with him now that he's called. And he's looked over the multitude and said, has compassion upon them. And as he looked at them, as sheep having no shepherd, he said, listen. He said, listen, fellas, this is what I want you to do. He said, pray ye the Lord of the harvest that he might send forth laborers into his harvest. And you know what he does in chapter 10? He called them to be the laborers. He said, he sent them forth. He said, go you to the lost sheep of the house of Israel only right now. But as Brother Boston brought out, he said, it's not just for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He said, I want them to get it first, because if they get a hold of this thing of the gospel and what it's for, he said, then they'll take it to the world. So they didn't. By the time you get to chapter 11, John the Baptist, he says he's the greatest of all the prophets. And John, he said, of all the men that have been born of women, he says, John the Baptist is the greatest. Listen, John the Baptist said, repent. He said, behold the Lamb of God. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. John the Baptist, not only, unlike Isaiah through Malachi, they prophesied that the Messiah would come. John the Baptist said, hey, he's here. He said, and I get to see him. He says, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. So John the Baptist got to see him. He prophesied about him. He got to see him. Isaiah prophesied about him. He didn't get to see him. John the Baptist prophesied about him. He got to see him. And so, chapter 12, opposition has come. And by the time you get there, they're saying, Jesus is casting out demons by the power of Beelzebub. And so, you end up in chapter 12. He said, now, if I'm casting out devils by the power of Beelzebub, the prince of the devils, or the prince of flies, the prince of filth, he said, then who are you casting them out by? He said, the house divided cannot stand. We're not on the same side. He said, you're either with me or against me. He said, now, but if what I'm doing is by the power of the Holy Spirit of God, I want you to know that the king is here. Yes. And so chapter 13, more opposition, 14, he does these miracles. Chapter 14, he feeds 5,000 men. And chapter 15, he feeds more 4,000 men. And then you find out in chapter 16, he asked the disciples, do you understand what's going on? You understand what's happening here? And they said, yeah, Lord, we understand. And so when you get to chapter 16, Jesus said, now, I want you to beware of the leaven of the scribes and Pharisees. And this, he just fed 5,000 men plus women and children. Another place fed 4,000 and others. Multitudes had been just fed. And when he gets to chapter 16, they're saying, well, do we need to get some bread? They had forgotten that he had just fed in chapter 14 5,000 men plus women and children. He had fed in chapter 15 another 4,000, had basket left over. And they're saying, do we need to get in the bread? See, the wicked men were saying, show us a sign. Show us a sign that you are the Messiah. And it goes all the way through the Gospel of Matthew. Jesus simply proving that he's the Christ. Right. Now, when you get to chapter 16, so now he's come to the point where he's been teaching and preaching and ministering. He's been healing and teaching and preaching. His ministry was one of teaching and preaching and healing. It means that he was ministering to all the needs of the people. He preached the gospel of the kingdom. He preached about the gospel of the kingdom. He taught about it. And then he healed and he ministered to people as he went along the way. And so now we come to chapter 16. And he says, now, come to this place called Caesarea Philippi. He asked the disciples. Now, these are disciples. He asked them, he says, now, and later he called them apostles. But he says, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And so they said, well, some people are saying that you are John the Baptist. Some of them are saying that you are Jeremiah or Jeremiah the prophet. Others are saying that you are Elijah or Elias the prophet. So he said, okay. Now, he said that was the popular opinion. Our theme this year at Hampton Roads is, what think ye of Christ? And people don't think very much of him in our culture today, and we'll tell you a little bit why that is. But my message I've entitled this morning is, committed to the Lord's church for the gospel's sake. Committed to the Lord's church for the gospel's sake. And so he said to them, now, he said, some, they're saying, I'm John the Baptist. John the Baptist was dead. Some said, I'm Elijah. I'm Jeremiah. These are prophets of the dead. So he looked at these 12 disciples, these disciples here that were with him, and he said, now, but whom do ye say that I, the Son of Man, am? And when he used the term the Son of Man, every Jewish person who knew anything about the Word of God would understand that when he called himself the Son of Man, he was referring to himself as the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Christ of God. And so they will understand from Daniel 7 that when he says, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? He was saying, I'm the Son of God. He said, I'm both God and man. So they will understand that. The Jews especially will understand that because they had a knowledge of the Old Testament scriptures. The Gentiles might not have understood that, but the Jews would understand it. So he's talking to Jewish disciples. He said, now, that's what the popular opinion is. That's what the people are saying. He said, but disciples, you have walked with me. You've seen me pray. You've seen me cast out demons. You've seen me raise the dead. You've seen me heal the sick, call the blind to see, call the dumb to speak, the deaf to hear. He said, you've seen all these things. You've been with me. He said, now, whom do ye say that I, the Son of Man, am? And Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the Lord turns and says, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but my Father in heaven has burned this into your soul. And he said, now, and upon this truth, upon this rock bed of truth, that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God. He said, upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades and the gates of hell shall not prevail against. He said, and I'll march down into the territory of the enemy, snatching souls out of hell. So I'm going forward. I got this one. I got that one. I'm taking it with me. He says, I march through the gates of hell. It shall not stand. It shall not prevail against the church. See, God's church ought to be marching on, moving forward, snatching souls out of the pit of hell. Let we go right into the devil's territory and take what he thought he belonged to him. That's what God said we're to be doing. But listen to me carefully. When Jesus said he was going to build his church, he wasn't talking about a building like we're trying to buy, or a building that they'd be down Alabama, Huntsville, Alabama. He's not talking about this facility here that's very nice and many across the land. When he's talking about building his church, he's talking about us. You see, Jesus Christ did not die for brick and mortar. Jesus Christ did not die for stones and steel. When he says, upon this rock, I will build my church. He said, upon this truth that I am the Christ, I'm going to build an organism. I'm going to build an entity that the gates of hell will not be able to prevail against, will not stop. It's called the church. Now, I love the church. There is nothing like the church. My family is here for the most part today because of the church. And everybody got all these different ideas about what need to be done in the work of God for the gospel's sake and how things ought to be done. And listen, I know we have different methods and methodology, all these things, but listen to me carefully. You don't have a better plan than God's church. You don't have a better plan than God's church to build your family, to build your home, to build your life, to build a nation. You don't have a better plan. Listen, you do not have a better plan than God's church. Now let me mention a couple of things here. When Jesus said he was going to build his church, what he was saying is simply this. Now, to determine the intended meaning of this expression, you have to understand what the original author meant to his audience before you can determine what it means to us today. See, Jesus knew what he was talking about. When he said, I'm going to build my church, he didn't say I'm going to beget it, originate it, create it. He said, I will build it. I mean, it's already there. The word, it's a verb. He said, I will build my church. He already had those disciples around. That was his first church, the church of Jerusalem. He had a church. And what he says, listen, upon the fact you understand that Peter mentions I'm the Christ, I'm going to build you up. I'm going to strengthen you. I'm going to embolden you. I'm going to make you strong. Now, I could give you 10 ways he did that, but that's not the point of the message today. He did. It's all in the gospel. Let me take a little bit of this water here. Well, he said, I'm going to build it, strengthen, build it up, make it strong. That was his promise. Jesus keeps his promises. Now, but today, we have, like Brother Wayne said, a lot of Christians, but every believer is called to be passionately committed to a specific geographical situated local church somewhere, because the local church is key to your spiritual growth, your spiritual health, and your spiritual maturity. The church was designed by God to bring God's folks into a fellowship. We are the living, lively stones that Peter says God is building us into a spiritual house that he might indwell us to take the message of the gospel into the world. No more dead sacrifices, living stones, living sacrifices. So what Jesus said he's going to build is people, us, for the work and for the gospel's sake. Now let's talk about being committed to the Lord's church for the gospel's sake. I have a 7-point outline. This is it right here. And I'm going to preach all 7 points, but I'm going to preach it within the time that I have been specified and given, because I'm a disciple, and the root word for that is discipline, and I know how to do that. Brother Wayne just taught us that. Now, today we have many church daters in the Christian community. They have a me-centered attitude. The driving question is this: what can the church do for me? Independent spirit. We go to church because that's what Christians ought to do. But we're careful to avoid getting too involved. We're not all in. Church daters, they tend to be critical, short on allegiance, long on fault finding. But God, listen, God has a plan for my life and yours more than just dating the church. He wants you to commit to it, get married to it. See, your life and my life, they're bigger than we might imagine. I mean, Brother Wayne brought out a point there. He says the ultimate choice, or the ultimate, not personal choice, it was ultimate. It's a privilege for us to serve God. God has a plan in almost 8 billion souls in the world. God has a plan that for everybody to hear the gospel, and he wants to use us. Now, you think about that for a moment. Somebody that didn't know anything about anything from anybody, anywhere, God says, I want to use you in my plan. So your life is bigger than a job, bigger than a career, bigger than a loving, understanding spouse, bigger than, non-delinquent children, bigger than beautiful yards and gardens, vacations, fashionable clothes, our lives. Listen, God says, I have a better plan. Now, in reality, as a part of a church, you are part of something that's greater than anything that the world knows anything about. It has the greatest authority. God says in Matthew 20, as Pastor Baldwin taught the other night, he says, listen, all power, all authority in heaven and in earth has been given unto me. He says, go ye therefore and make disciples. Teach all nations. We need to prioritize that mandate. So now God is rescuing fallen humanity, transporting them out of Satan's kingdoms, transporting them into the kingdom of his dear son. Now, he wants every believer, to be committed to his local church. Amen. Again, commitment to the local church for the gospel's sake. I'm going to mention to you my 7-point outline, and I'm going to preach about 2 or 3 points of it as I go along. And let me ask you this question and share with you. As God says in 1 Corinthians 12:18, says, now God said to every member in the body as it pleased him. I tell folk all the time this. When we assemble like this, now, individually, when you're out there, you are a Christian. When you're at the football game, the basketball game, and you're cheering, you are a Christian. You might be a whole group of you, but you're a Christian. But when we come together in a format like this, in the house of God, in the place of worship of God, that's been designed for the worship of God, and we come together for the distinct purpose of being called out of the world, convened together for the purpose of worldwide evangelization, we are not just Christian, we have become God's church. And so when you show up on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night and Saturday and Tuesday and Monday, and every time you show up together, when you're assembling together for the purpose of the gospel's sake and for world evangelization, listen, you don't come to church, you bring the church. So you need to learn how to bring in the church. You don't just come to church, you are the church. Ephesians said that we are the building of the church, and God's building something through us by his power. So you don't come to church, you bring the church. Now when you're out at a baseball game, football game, you're yelling your lungs out and can't even say amen in church on Sunday, but you're yelling your lungs out, you're just a Christian out there. That's why the ordinance for the church are baptism and the Lord's Supper. They're not just a Christian ordinance. They are church ordinances. And that's why we observe the Lord's Supper. It's for the church. Now, how do you know if you're committed to God's church for the gospel's sake? The first thing you do is join. Better glad to receive his word, we're baptized. And they were added to the church. So if you're committed to the Lord's church and you want to be more than just an average Christian and you want to be a disciple, join God's church. I got folk that people come to church for months on end and wondering, is this the one? Is this the one? Did God send you here? Listen, lead them to the Lord. Tell them they've been in a place for 25, 30 years, lost as ducks. And you lead them to the Lord. You tell them, now this is God's church and this is what God's word says. And they say, well, I need to go back to my old church. But I'll come and I'll worship with you. Join to show that you're committed to the Lord's church for the gospel's sake. There's a benefit in having a pastor who watches over your soul. And I cannot tell you how beneficial it has been to me and was and still is to have a pastor. I have a pastor. And listen, the word pastors mean a whole lot more to me now that I is one of them. That I am. I know, listen, bad English and all this stuff. But listen, It means more. And it's important. And people don't think they need a pastor until all of a sudden life starts working in their lives and things are not going as well as they thought they would go. And when they disobeyed the word of God, all of a sudden they find out it's happening just like the pastor said. And now they're saying, you know, I might need to talk to it. Listen, and sometimes they'll go to another pastor instead of talking to their own pastor to get counsel. And you find out they get bad counsel often because God has placed you in a place where he knows what you need. And he knows that what you need is somebody sometimes to rub against what you want to do. And you know your pastor is going to be the one. He's not going to agree with everything you say. So they run into somebody that's going to agree with what they want to do and say, yeah, I think you ought to be there. I don't see why there's any problem with that. But when you go to your pastor, he's going to tell you what the word of God says. You don't want to hear that. Join to show that you're committed to the Lord's church for the gospel's sake. I'll leave that. Let's go to the next thing. Number two, you make the local church a priority. Believers should build their lives around God's church. Let everything else be a secondary concern. Let it flow around it. Listen, I made it my habit. I remember when I looking for jobs and stuff, and remember when I was trying to figure out ways to give money to the house of God. And I remember one year, 1992 it was, I was trying with my wife, we were trying to figure out how that we could go without a salary to be able to put more money into the house of God. And I remember one year figured out a way where my income was so low, I didn't have to file taxes. We did file a tax return, but the point was we were trying to figure out ways to put money into the house of God. Make it a priority. For believers, finding the perfect job ought not to be your priority. You see, living in a better city ought not be your priority. See, that new job, that new city, it might be the place where God wants you to serve and use your life. But it may be the death of your spiritual life. It may be the downfall of your children. It may be the destruction of your family. Now, it's not always. But I learned reading Numbers chapter 2. You read in Numbers chapter 2 sometimes when you get an opportunity. Numbers 2 verse 3 and 10 and 18 and 25. And you'll find that in the wilderness, when they had that tabernacle set up, you had three tribes on the east side, the west side, the north side, and the south side. And they were far enough away. But you had them that when the tabernacle rose up and it was time for them to go, everybody on the east side, the west side, the north side, the south side, all the people of God had direction. They knew which way to go because they were following tabernacle of God. Well, the local church is like that for a Christian. There are so many aimless, purposeless, don't know what to do, out of the will of God, believers in Christ, because they're not committed to a local church. That's it. You're going to find in your Christian life, and you're going to stand before the judgment seat of God one day, and I am too, and you're going to find that all this stuff that we do outside of the auspices of a New Testament church, you're going to find it be burning like wood, hay, and stubble. I believe in the local church. It changed my life. It changed my family's life. I hear my little granddaughter quoting scriptures because my son teaches the word of God in their house at the devotional time and can quote more scripture than I can and remember more than I can. I would tell a joke about forgetting things, but then I forget the joke. But anyway, the point of it is, now, number three, try to make your pastor's ministry a joy. I probably gave Pastor Baldwin some headaches every once in a while. I'm sure I did. He rebuked me from time to time, but it was in love, and it was in an effort to help, to encourage me to know how to work in the ministry. And I knew he loved me, because if he didn't love me, he wouldn't take any time to invest in me and correct me and tell me the things of God and how these things work that honor the Lord. And so try to make your pastor's ministry a joy. That's number three. Listen, have a right relationship with your pastor. The local church is vital. It's key. Remember them in prayer. Obey them. I'm going to refer to some scripture. I won't have time to turn there. You can read it when you get an opportunity. But Hebrews chapter 13 says, obey them which have the rule over you. It says, submit yourselves to them that have the rule over you. And then it says, salute them. That means you pray for them. Salute them means you respect them. It means that you honor them. It means that you don't try to avoid them when they preach something that is dealing with a sin that you need to get corrected in your life. It means you salute them still. And say, Pastor, I appreciate that. I needed it. I didn't want to hear it, but I really did need it. And it'll help you grow. Well, I lost my outline, so I don't know where I might go now. Number four. Look for biblical ways to serve. Now, when I say biblical ways, I get folks come up with all kinds of ideas. I do this, and I've been in this church, and I've done this thing and that thing, and they have all these ideas about how to make the Church of God in Hampton Roads better, and they don't even know what the church is. They're not even, listen, I said, now, well, what church are you part of now? Well, I go to many churches, and I visit many people, and I do many things. Well, join a local church somewhere and get involved and get committed to it for the gospel's sake, and you might be able to do something here at this church. But until you do, just sit, listen, and learn. Keep coming, unless you get offended at the word, which most times they do, and they leave. Some stay around. Look for biblical ways. I say biblical ways. See, now, let me have you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 for a moment. I think I got a minute or two. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. This is talks about the spiritual gifts. I'm going to mention a little bit about this for the sake of the gospel. I believe all my heart, and the Bible teaches such, that when a born-again believer comes into the family of God, he's a new creature. And when he becomes this new creature, God also gifts this new creature with spiritual gifts that are given to them severally, distributed by the Spirit of God himself. We don't choose them. God just says, this is the best gift for Roger Spiebel. And if you discern what it is, you develop it in the local church, and then you can deploy it. You can use it in the world. Listen, you discern what it is, you develop it, and then you deploy it. I didn't know I could teach the word of God until Pastor Baldwin gave me an opportunity in the local church to teach a Sunday school. I was 30 years old. But you know what I learned? That the Spirit of God, you ask him, he'll teach you the word of God. And then he communicates it to you. You conform your life to it. And then you can communicate it to others. He'll help you comprehend it. You conform to it. And then you can communicate it to others. Because now you can teach what you are doing, because you've learned from God what to do. Look at this verse, 12:4. Now, he says in verse 4, now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administration, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operation, but it is the same God, which worketh all in all. All he's saying there are different gifts. And so when I got saved, God gave me some spiritual gifts. He gave you some spiritual gifts. He gave some of us one. He gave some of us many. There are some people here that have so many spiritual gifts, they don't even know what they are. A spiritual gift is a gift given by God to you after you're born again by the Spirit of God. Now, many people have talents. Spiritual gifts come from the Holy Spirit of God. See, there are folks that have athletic talent before they get saved. But if they have a spiritual gift, it comes from the Holy Spirit of God. And God says, I've given you many different gifts. Some people have one, but many folks have many. I mean, Brother Kenny has a lot of gifts. My son, Brother Ben, he had more than one spiritual gift. They sing, they play music, they preach, they have thinking processes that we don't have. And they do all kinds of things that we don't do. But listen to me carefully. This is how you recognize it and discern it. There's a lady in our church that what she does it so naturally and so normally. To her, it's just like, this is who I am. But to me, I was like, this is spectacular. This is good. Who else could do this? She doesn't even recognize, because as she ministered the gift that God has given her in the power of the Holy Spirit of God, she just ministered to the people of God. And she doesn't even know it sometimes. And that's what happened to us. That's why when you get in a local church and you started working and serving, you start to find out where your spiritual gifts are. And then you learn with these different gifts that God has given you. Notice what he says. Not only do you have different gifts, he said there are differences of administration. That means that there are different ministers. These different gifts, like preaching is for, that's a different gift than teaching. Helps is a different gift. Governments, organizations, these are different spiritual gifts that God gives to the people of God, for the benefit, for the edification of the church of God as he builds his church. And when I use my gift to minister to you, you'll build up. And when you use your gift to minister to me, I'm built up. And together we are made strong. We are made emboldened. And we are built to evangelize the world. We come together we're edified through the spiritual gift one of another, so that we are edified and strengthened so that we can evangelize. That's God's church. These gifts are given to us by God so that we can discern them, we can develop them, we can deploy them. And as we use our gifts, as 1 Peter 4 tells us, I won't turn there, it tells us that as we minister these gifts, it says minister the same in the power of the Spirit of God so that God gets the glory. And when we do that, you will find that other people are edified, strengthened, built up. And when you are, we're more evangelistic, we're more effective. Have you ever seen a dispirited, disheartened, discouraged Christian do much of evangelism? No. But when you're edified, when you're strengthened, as Brother Voskey edified and strengthened me this morning for the work of world evangelization, it makes me want to get back and get out and tell others about the Lord. Amen. Because God has a worldwide vision. Now, so the diversity of the ministry. Now, notice what he says next. Now, not only are there different gifts and different ministries, these administrations, but it says, and then he says this, but there are diversities of operations, but it's the same Lord, the same God which worketh all in us all, worketh all in all. Operation means that it's what's worked out. See, these gifts that God gives us in the local church are different. They have different ministries, but they also produce different results. There's different workings out of these gifts in the local church. And the one who gives the gift is the same one who provides the energy and the power to exercise the gift. And so we need to understand that in the local church, look for biblical ways to serve. Ask somebody to help you identify your spiritual gifts. And down in verse number, 1 Corinthians 12, verse number 7 says this, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. Your spiritual gift and minds are to be used in the power of the Spirit of God to edify, strengthen, to build each other up. You know what? Prayer, do you know that praying for one another helps edify, strengthen Christ? I got a man in this church that I know, he prays for me every morning. I got a Christian brother in this church that almost every Sunday morning I get a message or text saying, glory to God, preach the word, praying for your brother. You think they don't do something for a preacher on Sunday morning when he just been told all kind of crazy nonsense by people that don't even concern about God at all? You want to hear a message like that. You want to get a text like that. You want to get a phone call like that. Rather than, well, preacher, I won't be here today because, you know, I stayed out too late last night and I'm just a little bit tired and sleepy today. Hey, look for biblical ways to serve. Listen, number 5, learn to give scripturally. Now, if you write these down, first thing, if you're going to be committed to the Lord's church for the gospel's sake, you join the church, you make the local church a priority, and don't put everything else in front of the local church. Learn how to, and ask God, I just ask God, Lord, make me available so I can learn the work of God. Listen, I would follow my pastor around. When he went to a meeting, I said, Pastor, where are you going? Can we go? The first preacher's fellowship meeting I went to was somewhere down in Richmond, and it was in August, a hot day, and I remember he was going down to preach. I'm just going down to preach. I said, well, I went to find out what preachers do. And I went with him. I found out what preachers did. And in September that same year, he said, I'm going to Cleveland for a revival. I said, can anybody go? I asked. Listen, I said, what are you going to do there? He said, well, you know what? I never thought of that. Listen, you ask preacher some questions, sometimes you find out there's a lot that he never thought of. Like having somebody go along with him that he didn't necessarily invite to come, but say, hey, I'm going. But the point is this. You just ask. And he said, you know what, Ron? He said, let's see if anybody else want to go. And Pastor can tell you, but 7 of us went. I surrendered to preach that night. September 25th, 1985. God showed me what he wanted me to do in a local church. I remember folks coming down the aisle wanting to know how to be saved. And God said, listen, I didn't put you at Crossroads Baptist Church just to sit and do nothing. He said, look at all these people. He said, the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Do you want to be a laborer? Do you care? Are you concerned? I remember Pastor preached that message, no man care for my soul. And he talked about the need for laborers. And the Spirit of God spoke to me. But I was able to go, not if it's God's will, Like I said before, God used an imperfect man to prepare me perfectly for the work that he wanted me to do. Listen, I have the perfect pastor, not because he's a perfect man, but because I have a perfect God that put me in a church that I needed to be in to learn the things of God. Listen, I thank God for that, for the gospel's sake. For the gospel's sake. Learn to give scripturally. Luke 6:38. You don't have to turn there. It says, give! Who's he talking to? You. That's an imperative. It's a command. Give! Who's he talking to? Who's reading it? Who's hearing it? You. Then he tells you what happens after you do give. But learn to give scripturally. Now, we talk about tithes and offering, proportional giving in 1 Corinthians 16, all those things, and giving as God prosper us. But also, just giving sacrificially, giving out of a heart of love for God and devotion. And Pastor taught us, in the Word of God teaches, that when we pay our tithes, we're just doing our duty. We say oftentimes at Hampton Road this. We said, I'm going to write it down. I'm going to write it down. Well, I thought it did, but this is what it says. I got it somewhere. It says this. Tithing is a debt you owe. Giving is a seed you sow. Yeah. Tithing is a debt you owe. Giving is a seed you sow. When we pay our tithes and offering, we're just doing what we ought to do anyway. Yeah. When we give an offering, God says, you're showing how much you love me. So you give. Give scripturally. And I won't get into all the things I have here for that. But listen, give scripturally. I mean, it's a personal. It's inclusive. It's imperative. It's continuous. It's unconditional. Give, he says. It's practical. And the promise attached to it that, listen, when you do, men shall give into your bosom. Pressed down, running over, shaking together, shall men give into your bosom. Listen, I need several thousand of dollars to close on the property on July 29th. I'm learning to give. I'm teaching my children to give. Number six. Uh-oh. Learn to connect with people. In fellowship. And when we use the word fellowship, we often talk about eating and hot dogs and hamburgers and all those things. But fellowship is a word that means joint participation in a common cause. Paul says, I thank God for the Philippians that you, from the first day until now, you've been with me in fellowship in the gospel. We need to learn to connect with people in fellowship of the gospel as we're doing here at the COBA conference this year. And so learn to connect with people. And then you share your faith passionately. You share what God has done with you and through you and to you. And how he's helped you through the local church. Be committed to the local church for the gospel's sake. Now, when it comes to sharing your faith passionately, I'm going to make this observation. The message of the gospel has not changed. But the way in which the gospel needs to be presented in a humanistic culture has changed.
That's right.
See, in generation past, 50s and 60s, maybe 70s, you could get out there and preach the word. In season, out of season, reprove, rebuke. At the end of the service, you might get some folk. I remember when Pastor preached in 85 there, we had 40 folks came down the aisle. People respond to the word of God. And in our day, you preach Christ, people don't seem to move or care. You say, well, why? Well, listen, maybe they don't have the Holy Spirit of God in them. Maybe the preacher doesn't have the power of God on him. Well, not every preacher doesn't have the power of God. Not every preacher is void of the power of God. Listen, there are a lot of preachers that's going on, a lot of preaching that's preaching the word of God. And not all of them are void or empty of the Spirit of God.
That's right.
Because many in our culture, they don't have a Bible-based foundation.
Right.
They don't understand the creation story.
Right.
They've been cultured to be Greek thinking in the sense of that when you talk about Christ, and their need for Christ, and the sin, and the fall of man, and all these things. Why is God, a holy God, a loving God, like I heard today, why would he let these bad things happen?
Yeah.
The reason why they ask those questions, they don't understand that in the beginning, God, and after God created, man sinned against a holy God, and that's why all these bad things are happening. They don't understand that. And so, we have to adjust our methodology. With these, like Paul, Peter did in Acts, he preached to Jews. They said, men and brethren, what shall we do? They had a foundation in the truth of the gospel. In the word of God. But when Paul preached on Mars Hill, he didn't start off with, in the beginning, God. He didn't start off with Romans Road. He didn't start off talking about Abraham and Moses. They had no clue what he was talking about. And see, I can preach Jesus is Christ all I want to. And people are like, Jesus is the Christ. Who is that? Listen to me. I'm not kidding. I met a 22-year-old girl. I said, have you ever heard the story of Genesis about Adam and Eve? No. Did you go to our schools in America? Yes. I said, I don't believe that. She said, I don't know the story. See, in our culture today, because it's secularized and humanistic, we have breeded a generation that have no biblical foundation. And so when you talk about sin, like, for example, say the Jesus is the Son of God. Which God? Zeus? Thor? Allah? Buddha? Which, what other idol? You say, well, tell a person he's a sinner. It's like, what's that? Their whole lives have been lived simply. They can't distinguish. So they no longer have a foundation or information upon which to understand their need of a Savior. So just like, listen, it's the difference between Acts 2 preaching when Peter preached on the day of Pentecost and Acts 17 preaching when Paul preached in Acts 17. Paul, when he started preaching to those Gentiles, he said, God who made the heavens and the earth. See, we have a Darwinistic theology, a Darwinistic humanistic teaching in our schools, and has permeated all of our colleges, Christian colleges, Bible colleges. And so we think that now we can include this gap theory, we include all these things, and millions and millions and millions of years ago, listen to me carefully, nothing died until sin came into the world. And so if you preach and believe that theory, it means that people, things died before there was sin. So you have to take them back to the beginning where God created. And then there was sin, and then there was death. There was not death a million years before sin came in. They don't know that. And so when you say now there's a promise of a Savior, and his name is Jesus Christ of Nazareth, they don't understand that because they have no basis or foundation of which to understand it. And I'm going to say this last thing here. America has the largest number of Christian churches, colleges, seminaries, yet we have a predominantly non-Christian worldview. That's why we can have laws of same-sex marriage. 1962, prayer removed from public school. Ten Commandments. The Bible in 1963. Babies, constitutional right to kill them in 1973. Ten Commandments, 1980. New constitutional right to marry me and marry me. And then in 2016, same-sex marriage in all 50 states. We have no basis of morality in humanism. And what happens is when we, as God's people, present the gospel, we present it to a people that have no basis of foundation of what we're talking about. And that's why they don't come to church, and when they do, they debate everything that you say because they've been taught in these schools and even in seminaries now that we have come and philosophy rules over what God has said. And this book is just like another book to them. But it's the power of God and salvation unto us. I'm going to read a last quote. And this is a quote from somebody you might be familiar with, but I won't tell you who it is. This is what it said in 2006 in Washington, D.C. This is what it was said. Whatever we once were, we are no longer a Christian nation. At least not just one Christian nation. We are also a Jewish nation, a Muslim nation, a Buddhist nation, and a Hindu nation, and a nation of non-believers. This was the keynote speaker in a speech in 2006 in Washington, D.C. It was a conference called the Sojourners Conference, Building a Covenant for a New America. See, the New America includes a new religion, and that new religion gets rid of God. And we're teaching a whole culture that where they came from and where they're going has no basis in what God has said. And that's why we can have a Supreme Court, 8 Supreme Court justices on a nation that were founded for the glory of God and the advancement of the Christian faith. And now we have colleges that were once started by Christian men to propagate the gospel. Now you can't even find the gospel in them. And so we need to be passionately committed to the Lord's church. Amen. For the gospel's sake. Amen. Because we have a generation that knows not God. And unless we are passionately committed to it, you can find out. And we have to learn that in the changing culture in which we live, that we have to make an adjustment to how we try to reach lost sinners. They have to be taken back to the beginning to understand that there's a creator God that they have given account to, and they will give an account to him. And once we can get them to understand some of those things, we can present the gospel to them prayerfully they'll get saved and help us out in the work for the gospel's sake. Father, we thank you. We praise you. Help us, Lord, I pray, to be committed to the Lord's church for the gospel's sake. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name.